So the first date I had with Tamara actually occurred just about an eighth of a mile over that direction. Back in the hot summer day of August of 1988, we drove down to the big city of Little Rock from Searcy. And those of you who are around these parts in 1988 know that that used to not be an Olive Garden over there. It used to be a putt-putt golf course, all right? I was a hopeless romantic, trust me. Guys, if you need tips, just talk to me, because miniature golf and now nearly 28 years, what can I say? You know, I mean, come on. But here's the reality. We go over there, and then after just an amazing time with me, you know, waxing eloquently with every joke I could drum up, we went across the street and ate at Chili's when it was good. And I'm sorry, did I say that? Anyway, we went over, we ate at Chili's, and we walked in, and I know there was a wait. The host or hostess, we go up to the stand, and they ask us the question. Do you remember the question you used to get asked in restaurants? Do you remember it? Yeah. Smoking, non, or first available? Smoking, non-smoking, or do you want to roll the dice with your life? I mean, just, you know, basically is what the question was. And so, of course, you know, I would always go non-smoking, and if it was, you know, if I was really in a hurry, I'd say, well, how long for non-smoking? I mean, we play the cards, right? It's been a long time since I've been asked that question in a restaurant, and probably a long time for you as well. We've started to learn some things. I mean, it's been a long time since we have been in a room. I think you're going to have to run with this because this is, once again, dead. It's been a long time since we've been. I didn't know Tamara took a picture of us on our first date. But anyway, but no, it's been a long time since we've been in a room like this in a restaurant, isn't it? Because we've learned something as a society. We've learned that this stuff is toxic. And we have also learned, I don't know about you, but I don't know if it's allergies or what, but if I ever got stuck in a smoking section, and I did one time, the first time I ever got stuck on a smoking section on a flight, okay, back in those days, connecting from St. Louis to John F. Kennedy on my way to Cairo back in the early 80s, and it was the first important lesson I learned about travel when you show up at the airport and it says, check at gate for seat assignment. Oh, that just means you're dead, okay? I mean, just understand, that's bad. And so I go up, and we, you know, we weren't experienced travelers, and they said, oh, well, the only seats we have left are in smoking. Well, what are we gonna do? I mean, we kinda gotta get to the other side of the world. And so I sat on a brand new Boeing 767 in 1983 in December in smoking from St. Louis to New York. And I walked off that plane half dead because my head, I was just, like I said, I don't know if it was allergies or what, but they put all the smoking in the tail section of the plane. And it was as if the world had banned smoking. I mean, these folks were eating cigarettes. I mean, they were just one after another. They couldn't get enough of it. And so we've learned something as a society. We have learned that to smoke or even to be around secondhand smoke can be toxic. But we're also learning a few other things. There's an interesting guy, if you've got 10 minutes in your life you're willing to give to it, go out on YouTube, search for a talk called Why Our Screens Make Us So Sad. It's by a guy named Adam Alter. And it is a great talk. And he shares a couple of things that I think are pretty interesting about the pace of our life and what is going on. Put this next picture up. This, I can't even pronounce that. This is a Dutch design firm. And they have these desks in their office. And if you notice, it looks like any office I go to in New York City, LA. It looks actually a lot like the Facebook offices out in Playa del Rey, out in California, where it's all this shared space, everybody's communal around these tables, and they've got, you know, shared workstations. But if you notice on the edges of these tables, there are cables, because if you'll move forward at 6 p.m., these desks raise up to the ceiling. Whether you're done or not, the desks raise up and you're done working. Isn't that awesome? I wish that would happen at my house. I mean, I really do. Nobody would be overweight if the table just lifted up once you'd hit your calorie count for the day. We have started to learn something not just about toxicity in certain parts of our lives, but about balance. And firms are starting to try and do this. In fact, in his talk, he references Mercedes-Benz. I was so intrigued by this, I went out and found one of the email autoresponders from Mercedes-Benz. They've done something pretty interesting now. If you look on the screen here, you probably can't read it, but let me read it to you. You know, you go out on vacation, you set your autoresponder, right? And it says, hey, I'm gone, I'll be back. Theirs says this: the person you're attempting to reach is out of the office until, in this case, June 13th. Your email has been deleted. If you wish to contact them, please email again on June 13th, or contact, and they give an alternate contact. You know why this happens, right? Because we go on vacation and we've got 1,000 emails we got to weed through, and so what do? Well, I don't want to deal with that when I get back, so let me start weeding through it now. And we work on vacation. Mercedes-Benz has decided no more. When you're on vacation, you're on vacation, and they let people know. If you email this person while they're on vacation, your email's been deleted. If it's important enough, you can contact them when they get back, or you can contact someone else. We're starting to learn about toxic ways of life, aren't we? We're starting to understand this, and even the advertising industry is starting to get this. Here in a second, I'm going to show you something. It's my favorite television spot of 2017. I shared it with my class a few weeks ago on something else, so I'm kind of retreading this. But it actually fits today because it is one of the first commercials I've seen that actually talks about slowing down life and compassion. Take a look. It's an ad for Procter & Gamble.
Good morning, sir. Ready to get up? Let me get your feet up. How you doing today?
Okay.
Good morning.
I remember always looking at my dad's arms like when I was like 8, 9, 10 years old. He had arms like Popeye. I was a tugboat captain, and I so admired his physique. And now it's a different story, you know? And that's just the way it is. So my dad had a stroke, and now he can't get around, he can't walk, and he needs me to help him out. And my son Luke and I have been doing it, and I'd do anything for him.
I can give you a really good mohawk. You look like a punk rocker.
There's a definite role reversal that happens. I have to wake him up in the morning and take care of him and groom him and shave him and shower him. It's actually an honor to do that for your father, because he did it for me when I was a kid. My dad's got the greatest face. His squishy face is just amazing. He's sort of thin skinned that I don't want to cut it at all. So I got to be careful with that face. He'll just say, do this, do that. You got to make sure that you shave my neck down. You got to do my lips up. He was really particular about his sideburns.
That's where your sideburns start?
Yeah.
I'm not going to touch your sideburns.
Okay, good.
Okay? How am I doing so far, Dad?
Okay. You know, it takes me like a half an hour to shave my father because I have to be so careful.
Gently without reason.
Okay, I will. Oh, there we go. Okay, good. I love that face. Hi.
I'm one of the lucky ones. A lot of my friends my age did not have their dads, and I still have my dad. He always says to me, he looks up at me after I pour love on him for the whole day, and he says, I don't know what I did to deserve you. And I say, Dad, I got you. I got you, Dad.
Thank you.
I think that's so powerful. We're all weeping and we're all going to go out and buy razors today, right? I mean, here's what's interesting to me about that. It wasn't fast-paced. It didn't show anyone in a hurry. It didn't show anyone checking an app to see if they needed to order more razors. It didn't do anything like that. It was just someone showing compassion, someone showing love. I mean, if there's anything we've learned about our hurried state these days, it's that it's real hard to show compassion and love when we get too wound up and spun up. And that's nothing new. Jesus taught us that in the parable of the Good Samaritan, didn't he? I mean, there were plenty of people who passed by someone who needed help, but only one who took the time. We've never imagined what the impacts were from life, and why did I even go into smoking and desks rising to the ceiling and all of that? It's because I have this sense, you know, we're coming up on January when probably half of this crowd is going to say, I'm hitting it in January. You know, I'm going to start working out in January. I'm going to detox. You know, most of us are real good at detoxing our bodies. Some of you are going to be brave enough to do things like, I hear tale of things like Whole30 and stuff like that, where you basically detox your body of all of the junk that we pile into it. And we've learned that lesson, but I just for a little bit today, I'd like to talk to us about detoxing our souls. Just a little bit. Because I think that we spend a lot of time breathing in the secondhand toxins of our culture. And I think one of the ones that we breathe in so much is this desire of fast pace. In fact, we focus so much on what we have to do and things that we have to really try and focus on and accomplish, that we really are focusing on too much. We feel like we're on a roller coaster. There was one up there until something happened. I don't know. Yeah, we feel like we're on a roller coaster. We feel like we are constantly doing more. And before you know it, we get into a frenzy. Any of you who have kids know this is the case. And then you have teenagers, and you realize why some animals eat their young. I mean, you understand what the pace of life is like, and then it feels like you're teetering over the brink, and then, behold, here is your life, day in and day out. I'm going to be the first guy to ever preach at Pleasant Valley who made half of you motion sick. I'm going for records today. I mean, here's the thing, friends. There is this concept that a lot of writers are writing about now called the restless soul. And it starts out not when you would think it does. It starts out in Genesis 4 with Cain and Abel. Go ahead and take that off. I can see people are reaching for the bags in the back of the seat. Out of Genesis 4, you know the story, right? Cain and Abel. Cain kills Abel, and then God puts a curse on Cain. And I want you to listen. I'm going to tell you, I'm going to throw a lot of scripture at you today, okay? And if it's okay with you, I'm going to race through it. I'll put up all the ones that we used at the end, and I want you to study it. I'm giving you homework before we're done. Genesis 4, God says, "Now you're under a curse, driven from the ground that opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer reap its crops for you." And listen to what he says. "You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." And I think many of us have a restless soul. We're always searching, but never finding. We're interested in everything, but satisfied by nothing. Inwardly, we're always just revved up and spun up, and we are redlining in our pace day in and day out. And Solomon's words, I think, paint a powerful picture of this entire scenario out of Ecclesiastes 2, verse 22. He says, "What do people get for all the toil and anxious striving with which they labor under the sun? All their days, their work is grief and pain. Even at night, their minds do not rest." Have you ever been there? There's this whole concept by a lot of psychologists right now, in several books that I've read, called mind storms. It's this 21st century phenomena, or is it? They just think they found it in the 21st century, but mind storms, which is this constant storm of thought in your mind, this sense of being helpless and unhelped. And it's just exacerbated by how worn out we are. And so I want to be really, really honest and ask you a question. Please don't raise your hand, but let me just ask you this question. You answer it in your mind. Is that where you live? Do you find it terribly difficult to be calm in your soul? Sometimes at night, your mind just keeps spinning. You can be with your family, and they'll say that you're there, but you're not present. Have you been there? Is that you? Can I be real honest with you today and tell you that God did not create us to live that way? He didn't create us to live like that. And we seem so willing to acknowledge that our bodies need rest, but we don't really think about our souls finding rest. And so today, in the remaining time we have, I just want to ask you to follow along with me as we talk about how do we find rest for our souls. And I've got the answer, okay? And I'm going to go ahead and apologize to you because it sounds like a preacher answer. I've always joked for years that preacher stories are synonymous with lying, but, you know, it sounds like a preacher answer, but I'm not a preacher, okay? I'm the marketing guy. So I'm going to give it to you with truth and advertising. This is true throughout Scripture. This is true through and through. There is one place, only one, where your soul can find rest, and it is in God alone. I promise you, that is the only place where you can find rest. There is no amount of vacation you can take. There are no number of self-help books you can read. There is no amount of money that you can generate. There's no amount of stuff you can accumulate to help you find rest in your soul. Your rest in your soul will only come through God alone. And so today what I want to do is I want to give you a couple of ways to do that, to seek that rest. Listen to what David says in Psalm 62. Only in God does my soul find rest. My soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from Him. And I love what Paul says in our scripture reading today. I hope you listened. Here it is again, out of Philippians 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Don't be anxious about anything. Sound like a message for 21st century America? Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, in every situation, by prayer and petition with, oh, we just finished the holiday, thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Friends, my concern is we can't find that peace that passes understanding because we are on a pace that goes beyond all understanding. We don't know how to find that peace. So today, let me give you one essential and two techniques. All right? One essential and two techniques. And here's the one essential. You have got to become a person of prayer. If rest is found in God alone, the only way you're going to connect with Him is through prayer. And I know that that may feel awkward for some of you, and I know that we have some of you who I would consider to be prayer warriors. You live in just a prayerful state. And so what I want to do to try and draw you closer into praying more is to share with you two techniques. And here's the first one. The first technique is be still. Be still. Now, that's not too easy to do, is it? It's not easy for me. You ask Tamara, this guy that she went and played putt-putt with and didn't get scared off from so long ago. There are times we will try and watch television, and I'm up five times. Sometimes I'm just standing there watching. watching it. I am guilty of having a restless soul. Psalm 46, verse 1 says, God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. But you skip down to verse 10. He says, be still and know that I am God. We just sang it. We sing a lot of theology, okay? Question is, do you really believe that? Be still and know that I am God. It doesn't say be busy and know that I am God. It doesn't say be restless and know that I am God. It doesn't say be overwhelmed and know that I am God. It doesn't say be worried and know that I am God. It says be still and know that I am God. And sometimes, I mean, many of you have been around, I guess. Have any of you been around a child who can't sit still? Yeah, some of you are saying, I'm married to them. I mean, I get that. It's like there's no way that they can just sit still. I mean, we have tried to train children in our worship services to be bricks. You know, a good child in worship service is like a brick. You sit there. You don't pipe up. You don't do anything. You don't grab for the communion tray. You sit there like a brick, okay? That's what we want kids to do. But here's the reality. Who's teaching them these behaviors? They see us. They see us with our devices. They see us unable to have a meal without looking at a screen. They see us not having any stopping cues in our lives whatsoever. In Psalm 131, David says it this way, but I have calmed and quieted myself. I'm like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child, I am content. Listen, here's the trick about being still, and this is what's tough, and you aren't going to like it, but I'm going to tell it to you. You have to be the one to be still. If you notice in that scripture out of Psalm 131, David says, he doesn't say God stilled his soul, he said, I stilled my soul. That is an offering to God from you. You have to try and be still. And it's hard to do. If you're a restless soul, one of the most important things Scripture teaches about prayer is to be still and to know that God is on His throne. I read a book several years ago challenging me on prayer, and one of the challenges it gave was to spend 5 minutes in prayer, just 5 minutes, okay? And I'm sitting there going, I got this. No worries. And so I even started a timer. 10 seconds in, God, I'm here. Here I am, Lord. 20 seconds in, am I doing this right? 30 seconds in, God, I'm going to be late. You know what it's like, don't you? If you've ever tried to spend just 5 minutes in prayer, I promise you, you're going to remember the baby's diaper needs to be changed. I promise you, you're going to remember all the stuff you've got to do. Being still is not something that our society teaches us to do. So here's my challenge. Take 5 minutes. Make that a goal. I promise you, God will take care of the rest of the world while you take 5 minutes to seek Him. I promise you that. Second technique, and then we'll be done, is to wait patiently. Be still and wait patiently. Listen to the words of the psalmist out of Psalm 37:7. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Let me read it again. Be still before the Lord. And wait patiently for Him. You don't even like to wait for me to finish the sentence. It's uncomfortable for you. Some of you were scared I had some medical event up here. Friends, listen, we're not good at this. One of the most toxic things to our souls right now, one of the most toxic pieces of secondhand culture we're breathing right now is this inability to just wait. We are intolerant. We are intolerant of just gaps. We've got to learn to wait. But in our on-demand culture, where we can have anything whenever we want, and if we can't have it when we want, then something's wrong with the system. I mean, my Amazon Prime got delayed by a day. It's the end of the world as I know it. Why is Amazon not flying its drones to my house to deliver what I ordered 2 hours ago? I mean, I go to the cities where they have Amazon lockers. You order, you pick it up in an hour. It's amazing how many people are flocked around those things. We have got to learn to wait. One of the slowest banks of elevators on the North American continent is in the Viacom building on the MTV side in New York City. I've gone there many times. A couple of years ago I was there. I was going into a meeting. I was there 15 minutes early and I thought, I have left some of the things I was going to hand out in this meeting at my hotel. Well, not to fear, my hotel was right across the street. So I go out to the elevators and I press the button and I press it again. And I look over and I press the one on the other side. You done that? Like I'm thinking there's some guy in a room watching the monitor going, oh, this guy's really serious. We better get him an elevator, you know? We're just intolerant to wait. And then the elevators don't go fast enough. The call of Scripture is to be still and wait patiently in prayer. Psalm 130, verses 5 and 6. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in His word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning. And I don't know if you see the beauty of that, but back in Israel, watchmen would watch overnight to see if danger was coming toward the camp. And when the sun rose, the watchmen could breathe a sigh of relief. They'd made it through another night. Well, let me make you this promise. Just as the sun comes up, our God will show up. In your prayer life, if you will be still, and if you will wait patiently on Him, our God will show up. I'm going to go ahead and put up the scriptures. These are just some that I want you to write down. I'm done with the days of just, you know, getting up and preaching and feeling critiqued. You got homework now, okay? You study these. You see if these match up with the pace that we're on in our society today. I have a feeling... Oh, hello. I have a feeling that probably will not. I'll just stand here until I'm done. It's like a joke. It really is. I mean, it's just... this is Adventures in Sound Systems every time we get up here. Friends, listen, let me be honest with you, okay? The pace that you are on is not sustainable. And you got to understand, I'm a guy who helps create some of that, and I apologize. It's the industry I'm in. But we have got to learn to be still. And we've got to learn to wait patiently on Him and to pray. And maybe you need some of that this morning. Maybe you need some rest for your soul. Here in a moment, we're going to sing. And I'm just going to ask you, any of you who want to find ultimate rest in your soul who have not been baptized, wouldn't it be a great day to give your life over to Jesus in baptism? For those of you who just feel worn out by the pace that you are on, friends, listen, come and this body will pray for you. We're going to have shepherds standing in the aisles during our song. And please, if you don't even want to make it down this far, grab one or two of them, go pray with them. They will help you. Nobody comes down front alone. We're done with that. This is no longer a demilitarized zone down here. If you need prayers from this congregation, please come and share that with us. If you'd like to put on Christ in baptism, we invite you this morning while we stand and sing.